Matthew chapter 9, verse 26, and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. They're talking about the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightway charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bless us, Lord, as we study the Bible together and preach the Bible, that you would use it, Lord. And dear God, I pray that you would give us exactly what we need. Bless the other preaching services that are going on, Lord, but meet with us here now at this moment and this opportunity, Lord. Speak to hearts in a powerful way, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to continue a message that I actually started last Sunday morning. I'm going to preach again on the touch of Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday morning, we looked at two different instances where Jesus touched someone and their life was forever changed. We looked at the first example of him touching the dead. You know, young people, Jesus was so powerful, and of course, being the Son of God, he said this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And when Jesus Christ touched, he had the ability to touch a dead person and bring them back to life. We see that this happened several times in the New Testament. One time, a funeral procession was leaving town. A young man had died, and he raised this young man from the dead. Another time, a ruler by the name of Jairus had a daughter that died, and he went in and raised her from the dead. Other instances, of course, Lazarus and others. The touch of life. We were dead in trespasses and sin. And when Jesus touched us, he gave us new life in Christ. Those of you that got saved this week, Jesus touched a part of you and you were born again. That which was dead came to life. That's why you feel different. I had one of the young ladies say to me after she got saved, I feel like a different person. You feel like a new person in Jesus Christ. That came from the touch of God. Then we looked at the touch of cleansing, and we looked last week at a leper that came to Jesus, and Jesus touched him. Of course, leprosy in the Bible represents sin. This man was marked and maimed and marred and brought to misery because of his leprosy, just like sin does those same things to us. And again, Jesus, with one touch, all of that leprosy disappeared. And let me say this, young people, when you get saved, you don't become perfect and you don't stop sinning. Now, we ought to try to stop sinning. We ought to do the very best we can, but we're still going to fail. But let me say, as far as your permanent record in heaven, all of your sins were washed away. All of your sins was accounted for. There's no record in heaven of your either past, present, or future sins. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You know, I've been walking around this week singing this song. He touched me. He touched me. Shackled by a heavy burden, neath a load of guilt and shame. Then the hand of Jesus touched me, and now I am no longer the same. Since I met this blessed Savior, since he cleansed and made me whole, I will never cease to praise him. I'll shout it while eternity rolls. He touched me, oh, he touched me, and oh, the joy that floods my soul. Something happened, and now I know he touched me and made me whole. And before you were saved, you're dead in trespasses and sins, and Jesus touches you and brings you back to life. Before you were saved, you were like that leper. I mean, you may not think that you were, but in God's eyes, what Jesus saw on the leprosy of that man, let me say, God looks at us and sees worse because of our sin and what it's done to us. This morning, I want to continue the thought of the touch of Jesus Christ. And I brought you over here to Matthew chapter number 9 because there's a wonderful story about two blind men who heard of the fame of Jesus Christ and they sought him out. By the way, this was no easy task. You know what? It wasn't easy to travel at all in those days. And to find somebody in those days, you couldn't just open your cell phone and call a couple friends and say, hey, have you seen Jesus come by? There was none of that. And then on top of that, they're blind. You're trying to find somebody and you're blind. Can you see these two men as they're searching for Christ? And maybe they hear someone coming down the road and they stop. They holler out, "We're blind. I'm sorry, we're blind. We can't see. But we're looking for a man named Jesus. Why? I heard that he was over in this village, but he still may not be there." And they get pointed on the right road and they travel a great distance. And maybe when they get to that town, they ask again, "We're looking for Jesus. Have you seen him there? Could you point us?" And we're blind. And, "Well, he was here, but he's gone." And we don't know how long it took these two men to finally track down the Savior. But you know what? They followed him, the Bible says. They kept following until they found him. And when they did, they cried for mercy. And this wonderful portion of Scripture again tells us of the change that comes to an individual whom Jesus touches. The Bible says, Then touched he their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it unto you." And their eyes were open. Now, young people, I want to talk to you, and I want to talk to all of us this morning. I'm not just preaching to teenagers, but I'll probably address them quite a bit. I want to talk to all of us about what happens after God touches you. I want you to understand that before you were saved, you were dead in trespasses and sin, and now that you have new life in Christ. Before you were saved, you had this sin that was on your record, and by the way, that sin was going to doom you to hell. But Jesus' blood covered it all, and now you know what? You're a child of God. But also, one of the differences that you're going to notice in your life is that when Jesus saves a person, he also touches their eyes. And you begin to see things that you never saw before. You begin to become aware of things. And you begin to look at things differently than you've ever looked before in your life. Isn't it interesting? I won't have you turn there, but Jesus, on the very first sermon that we have recorded that he preached, the Bible says he read this portion of Scripture: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind." And one of the things that happens as a result of the preaching of the gospel is that people get their eyes opened. When you begin to preach the gospel, and you really get in a church that preaches the Bible, all of a sudden, your eyes get open to some things that you've never seen before. And that's why we're going to keep preaching the Bible here at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. That's what's going on all over the church plant right now, and all the services, folks. There'll be some singing, and they'll no doubt with the kids' services be a little fun. But when it boils right down to it, we come here to hear preaching and to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And it's the Bible that can change a life. There's so many churches that have gone to all types of programs, and somewhere along the line, the preaching of the gospel has got pushed off to the side. The preaching has become a minor thing instead of the major thing. And I want you to understand, all of us need to hear preaching. And the preaching of the gospel does something. It opens our eyes up. Now, before you're saved, you're blinded to some things. You can't see some things. But when you get under the preaching of the Bible, all of a sudden your eyes get open. There's young people right in this room that walked in here Friday night. And you know what? To some things in their life, they were blind. But as Brother Jerry Harris began to preach the gospel, their eyes got open to some things. The first thing that you have to have your eyes open to is you have to have your eyes open to your own sinfulness. One thing the Bible will do, it will confront you with the fact that, you know what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You stand under the preaching of the Bible and preaching against sin, and all of a sudden the preacher starts hitting on some things that's there in your life. And the Holy Spirit uses that preaching against sin to convict you of the fact that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. And sometimes when you're first underneath the preaching, maybe you haven't attended church much before, you're during the message, you may think, "Well, what exactly is happening to me?" And almost something supernatural seems to be going on inside of you, because God's Word is a supernatural book. And the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and begins to deal with your heart. I can remember walking into a church service as a lost young person and hearing preaching on hell and hearing preaching on heaven and hearing preaching on sin and beginning to become heavy in my heart, convicted of my heart. I didn't even know what was happening, but I knew that God was using His Word to affect me. And to bring me to that point where, you know what, I was beginning to understand that I was a sinner. My eyes were getting open to the fact that, guess what, I'm a sinner. And because of that, I'm in trouble. I'm on a path that's going to lead to destruction. And so that's why we need preaching. That's why we need preaching against sin. This is what's happening in a lot of places. Folks don't want to hear preaching against sin. So some churches have figured that out. So as one famous preacher said, we just took sin off the menu. Let me tell you, if you take the preaching of sin out of the church, you're going to take the salvation of souls out of the church. Because no one's going to get saved until they realize they're lost. And no one's going to realize they're lost until they come under conviction of sin and their sinfulness. And that's what brings them to the point where they're ready to listen to the gospel. And so we're going to preach against things. Guess what? Blessed Old Baptist Church, we still believe the Ten Commandments.
Yes, sir.
Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh, preacher, you don't understand. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image. People aren't idol worshipers. They don't worship false gods. Well, of course they do. Well, yeah, but not in America. Yeah, in America. I promise you, anything that you have that you've put in your life that's more important to you than God has become an idol. It's become a god to you. You know, I've watched this community. And you know what? I'm glad I live in Jasonville. And I don't spend a lot of time talking down our community. I really don't. I thank God for a lot of the things that we're blessed to have here. I'm kind of glad that we're kind of hidden down in rural America. And we don't face maybe some of the things that they might face in other places. But I'll tell you, it's true right here in this town right here. We're having home run Sunday and baseball theme and all that. But you know what, folks? It's sad. Baseball and sports have become a god to so many families in this community. The same families that tell me, preacher, you're asking me to take a Sunday morning and go to church. I don't have time to go to church. And yet they'll run their children to one ball practice after another ball practice after another ball practice. They'll get in a car and drive 100 miles to go watch their kid play softball and won't drive 10 minutes to get them to the church house underneath the preaching of the Word of God. Now what's happened? That sports, and I'm not saying the sports in itself is bad, but we can make it bad by putting it before the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if there's kids over there right now playing on Hannah Field instead of being in church somewhere, then that has become a god to them and a god to their family. And so, yes, there's idol worship going on. How about this? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. My goodness sakes, young people, look up here. One of the things you have to root out of your vocabulary after you get saved. It's become so common, people in America don't even think about it. But the taking of the Lord's name in vain is a grievous sin. The Bible even goes on to say that God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And so you're going to have to weed that out. Some of you grew up, and you know what? I'm not cursing, but I'm just saying what you are used to saying. Something happens, you say, oh my God, oh my God. You text OMG. Let me say this. That is against the Old Testament scriptures. That's against the Ten Commandments of the Bible. You're not supposed to flippantly throw the name of God around like some kind of curse word. And some of you, listen, you just grew up hearing it in your home or you grew up hearing it at school and you've gotten the habit of saying it. Something happens, that's what comes out of your mouth. But now that you're saved, all of a sudden God's going to open your eyes to what seemed like nothing. All of a sudden it's going to become important to you. And all of a sudden you're going to hear somebody else say it and something inside of you. Listen, I've worked out in the world for a lot of years. And you know what? I never got used to somebody using my God's name in vain. It still bothers me to this day. And then they start using Jesus' name as a cuss word. And that began to bother me. And all of a sudden you say, preacher, before it didn't bother me, what happened? God's opening your eyes to some things. God's opening your eyes to some things, you know. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's in the Bible. And you know what? Before you get saved, you know what? You might be blinded to that. You may not have said underneath Bible preaching. You know why you need to come to church and hear preaching? Because the Word of God presents the commands of God, and then all of a sudden we measure ourselves. Are we being obedient? And you know what? Maybe before you got saved, you didn't think a thing about sassing mom or back-talking dad or disobeying them, rolling your eyes and carrying on like a heathen. But all of a sudden you get saved, and the Bible says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother. Some of you that got saved, look up here, and I'm going to treat this very tenderly. I know you love your parents, but some of you that got saved, your mom and dad's not saved. You know what? They may not come to church, and the only Bible they're going to read is your life. You say, preacher, I'm concerned about my mom and dad, and I'd like to see them get saved. I'd like to see them come to church and get saved. What's the best thing I can do? Should I take the Bible, go home, open it up, and start preaching at them? Let me give you the first place to start. When mom tells you to do something, do it. When dad tells you to do something, say, yes, sir. Now, when the first time you do this, you better have 911 on speed dial.
Because if they're not used to you doing this, they're going to think, you know, something weird's happened. They may die of a heart attack because you actually did what they said. But listen, Christian kids, that's how they're supposed to act. And you know what's going to happen? Mom and dad, who maybe have begrudgingly been letting you go to church, and maybe they're not real up on it or big on it, but wait a minute. All of a sudden, they see that because you're sitting under the preaching, your eyes are getting open to some things, and you become aware and see for the first time maybe the responsibility before God that you have to be obedient and to honor your parents. And you ought to honor your parents. Listen, no child in here ought to talk down their mom and talk down their dad. Say, well, my parents aren't perfect. I know, but guess what? When you're a parent one of these days, you're not going to be perfect either. They may not be perfect, but they're the parents that God gave you, and they are deserving of your respect, and they're deserving of a yes, ma'am, and a no, ma'am, and a yes, sir, and a no, sir. And listen, if you go home and start doing those things, you know what? After you go to bed at night, mom and dad's going to be sitting there scratching their head, talking, saying, boy, I'll tell you what, that girl's just not the same girl since she started going over to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I mean, all of a sudden, she's more respectful. All of a sudden, we don't have to tell her 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 or 10 or 15 times to get out of bed in the morning or to pick up her room. And you know what? After the meal's done, instead of her running in and plopping down for the TV, she reaches over and starts picking up some of the dishes and helping Mama out. And guys, you know what? Dad don't have to chase you down about the chores around the house and doesn't have to remind. All of a sudden, your life starts changing. Why? Because when you get saved, you start seeing things that the average kid out there doesn't see. I'm going to tell you something. All of a sudden, your school teachers start seeing a difference. And all of a sudden, your classmates start seeing a difference. And you know what? You're not the same kid. And you know what? The buzz starts around the school. Hey, this person, you better watch. Hey, that person, they're different. You know what? When we start telling dirty jokes, they used to join in and laugh. Now they walk away. They say, I don't want to hear that stuff. And you know what? Man, there's a smile on their face and a happiness about them. And they seem to have found a peace. And you know what? They show up with their homework done. Oh, my goodness, a revival broke out. And you know what? They don't sass the teachers anymore. And they're instead of looking for some kid to pick on at school, they're looking for somebody that needs a friend, somebody that needs some help, somebody they can be an encouragement to. And as your eyes get opened to the preaching of the Bible. You know, how about this one? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I'm not going to go into a deep explanation. I don't think you adults would understand this. But you know what that's teaching us? That God set one day a week aside as His day. And the Bible teaches us that in the New Testament age, the Lord's day is Sunday. And all of a sudden, you know what? You have an opportunity to go to a friend's house on Sunday, but you would miss church. So your mom and dad see you pick church over sports, pick church over a camping trip, pick church over everything. Hey, mom and dad, this is important to me. I need to be there. Now, I'm telling you, young people, listen to me. I will be glad to do it if you want me to go do it. Brother Reiser would be glad to do it. We'll go and talk to your parents. If you really are concerned about them, the bus captains would talk to your parents. But let me tell you something. The best chance we have to see your parents saved is for your life to change. And so as you hear the Bible preached, there ought to be a transformation that begins to take care of you, on you. Now, the average lost kid, I'm going to tell you this, you're going to get yourself out over here out on an island somewhere, because the average lost kid, they don't see these things as important. But you got to understand, neither did you before you got saved. They're still blind to a lot of these things. They're not going to get it. So don't be overly hard on them. They're not going to understand it. But you just do what you ought to do. The preaching of the gospel opens the eyes of the blind. The preaching of the gospel opens our eyes not just to our sinfulness, but to the grace and mercy of Almighty God. See, here's what the preaching of the gospel does. It starts out by saying, hey, let me open your eyes to this. First of all, you're a sinner on your way to hell. But then immediately the Bible says, let me also open your eyes to this thought. God loves you and God died for your sins. You know, I love Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. I think Brother Harris read this in one of his sermons. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You know, yes, we're sinners. Yes, we're lost. We're born lost. We're heading in a wrong direction from day one. But I love this song, and I looked it up and I wrote the words down.
The old hymn, Christ receiveth sinful men. Christ receiveth sinful men, even me in all my sin. Purged from every spot and stain, heaven with him I'll enter in. Sing them o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Make the message clear and plain. Christ receiveth sinful men. You know, one of the things I found out is this. It's not usually that hard. Listen to me. It's not really that hard sometimes to get an old lost sinner the gospel. Matter of fact, I would rather witness to an old lost sinner that knows he's an old lost sinner. It's not the person that realizes they're a sinner that's that hard to get saved. It's the person who wants to act like they are righteous in themselves. Or maybe they have some type of religion. Years ago when I was in Bible college, I had to take a man to church early. This was before I was in the bus ministry. I was in Fisherman's Club. And on a Sunday morning, one of the men that lived in my dormitory wanted to get a ride to the church to catch a bus early and couldn't find a ride. And finally I said, I'll tell you what, in the morning I'll get up and I'll run you in there so you can catch your bus early. But that kind of left me stranded. I got to the church. It takes me 45 minutes to get to the church. I'm there an hour and 15 or hour and a half early. And I'm standing around thinking, okay, what do I do? Nobody's at the church yet, so I decide, you know what? By the way, I'm going to tell you what. Thank God for the opportunity to be a soul winner. Thank God for the opportunity to witness. And I thought, you know, Lord, this worked out. I'm standing here. There's got to be something to do. So I'll tell you what, instead of just standing in an empty church for an hour and a half. The church I attended that time was in the city. And in the city, even on a Sunday morning, you could run into people. So I took off walking down a couple blocks from the church. And man, I was looking around thinking, maybe there's somebody I could witness to. God's got me here for a reason. And you know what? There was nobody I could find. Nobody I could find a witness to. And I finally went by a little restaurant, just a little kind of hole-in-the-wall type of a restaurant there, a little cafe. And I look in, and I seen food. Well, if you're a college-age boy and you see food, I felt the leading of the Holy Spirit to go in there. And so I thought, well, you know, I can't find anybody on the street. Maybe I'll go in here. I hadn't had breakfast yet. I went over to the counter and ordered just a very simple, it's a very simple, cheap breakfast, a couple eggs and maybe a piece of bacon, a piece of toast, just a very simple breakfast. And the place was empty except for one man sitting over here at a booth by himself. And this man, be honest with you, looked very run down. He looked like what some people would call a bum or maybe a homeless type person. And he, again, was sitting there with a very simple bowl of cereal in front of him and a glass of water. Obviously, he didn't have a whole lot of money, but he was getting some type of breakfast. And I got done when I got my food from the counter. I was sitting at the counter. He was sitting in the booth. The only two of us in the restaurant. I grabbed my coffee and my plate, went over and said, hey, I hate eating by myself. You mind if I eat with you? And he just looked at me at first. You got to understand, in the city, folks, it's not like in the country, all right? One of the neat things I see when I bring people into the inner city is country people. When you pass everybody on the sidewalk in Linton or around here, you say hi to everybody, you know? And you can always pick out the country bumpkins that are in the city because they go to downtown Chicago. First time I ever went downtown Chicago, I got out, I started walking out. You know, you got to understand, there's hundreds of people all right past you. I'm going, hey, hi, hey, how you doing? Hi to everybody. And they all look at you like, what do you want, man? You know, why are you speaking to me? You know, they figure you're working an angle. If you're trying to talk to them, it's because you're trying to get something from them. And that is. That's just a big city mentality. And so I walked over, and he kind of looked at me, and he said, okay. And, you know, so I sat down, began to eat with him, found out his name is Fred, and I began to talk to him. Now, watch this. You know, you talk about the gospel opening your eyes. And after a while, he asked me what I did. I asked him what he did, and he pointed right across. And there's used to be a motel called the Roosevelt Motel, just two blocks down from the church. He said, I'm staying right over there. He said, I got a room there. And I said, well, good. And I began, he said, what do you do? And I told him I'm going to Bible college and all that. I was studying to be a preacher. And he said, oh, that's interesting. And I began to witness to him. And he went like this. You know, a lot of people think, folks, I can't be saved. I'm too bad. I can't be saved. He began to go like this. And he leaned over. I'll never forget this. And remember, I'm eating breakfast with this guy. He leans over. And he said, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. It's not going to do any good to talk about this with me. I said, why is that, Fred? He said, because I've broken every single one of the Ten Commandments. Now I realize as I'm going through the Ten Commandments in my mind, you know, are you with me there? All right, I'm getting down the list a little bit thinking, you know, thou shalt not kill, and I'm eating breakfast with this maniac, you know. And all of a sudden I said, okay. And, you know, and you know what?
I want to thank the Lord that I could, that I did not have to look across at that man who just told me. Listen, this is an old sinner and he knew it. He told me he'd broken every one of the Ten Commandments. He wasn't bragging about it. He was just being factual. He's just saying, preacher, there's no use me preaching to me because I've blown it so bad that God could never save me. And I was so thankful to be able to open my Bible and show him from the scriptures that Jesus Christ, listen, Christ receiveth sinful men. Sinful men. And I was able to show him Romans 5:8, as I read to you, but God committed his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I said, listen, Jesus didn't come down to try to save perfect people. If they were perfect, he wouldn't have needed to come. He's come to save all sinners. He said, what would you know about it? He said, you obviously haven't lived a sinful life. And I showed him James 2:10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. The honest truth is, folks, across sitting in that booth was two guilty sinners. Here's a man that says he's broken all the Ten Commandments, and he's talking to somebody who's studying for the ministry, raised in a Christian home. Because of that, he thinks, I'm a sinner, and that man's not. No, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. He said this, he said, if you knew all about my life, you wouldn't be sitting here having breakfast with me. I was thinking the same thing about that time, you know. But you know what? I had read this in my devotions that morning. You think God does anything by accident? And I was able to find it because of that. But I flipped over to Matthew 9, verse 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard it, he said unto them, they that behold need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am come to call the righteous. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I was able to show him that verse, and I said, you know what? If Jesus Christ was here on earth, you're exactly the kind of guy that he would try to find to have breakfast with. Isn't that a comfort to you? Some of you are coming in because of the youth revival, some of you young men, some of you young ladies. Maybe already you've looked around and said, preacher, the problem is you don't understand my life. You don't understand who I am. You don't understand the kind of home I come from. And I'm not like these other kids. And I couldn't be like these other kids. The honest truth is, Jesus came and found you special. He found you this week. And you know what? He can take you and make you something wonderful. He wants to change your life. He wants to change your direction. He wants to remake you. And you know what? As the gospel is preached and as the Bible is preached, all of a sudden your eyes begin to become open. Your eyes begin to come open. Your eyes begin to come open. And you know what? You begin to see things that you never seen before. It's not hard to get an old sinner saved. But it's almost well nigh impossible to get someone who's righteous in their own eyes saved. Some folks want to sit here and say, well, I'm not that bad. Let me say this. Yes, you are, and so am I. We were born in sin. We're lost in sin. We're bent to sin. We're marred by sin. We're cursed by sin. We're doomed by sin. Our only hope is to find a Savior. That's our only hope, is to find a Savior. When you young people, now that you're saved, or some of you that may get saved here this morning, one of the things that God's going to do is begin to open your eyes to some things. Here, let me show you another thing. Before I got saved, and before some of you got saved, this book was like a mystery. And you'd try to read the Bible, somebody give you a Bible, you try to read it, and you know what, you couldn't understand it, you didn't get it. It didn't seem to make much sense. And after you get saved, all of a sudden, you look at this, and all of a sudden, you can see things that you never saw before. All of a sudden, I'm not saying it's all going to make sense all of a sudden, but as you read it, you're going to begin to notice some things and see some things that you never saw before. And God begins to open your eyes to the scriptures. Some of you young people that got saved, you know, the next thing God will open your eyes to, you'll begin to see people different. You know, before I got saved, I didn't look around my school and think much. I just saw a bunch of kids. But you know what? After I got saved and after I got under some good preaching, God began to burden my heart for other people in my school. And I thank God that I went to a church. Now, folks, listen, I got saved in American Baptist Church, and then shortly after that, we joined a Southern Baptist Church. And you know, this was back in the 60s. But I want to thank God that in that Southern Baptist Church that I was a member of, we had a preacher that had a burden for souls. He used to buy us those tracks, and he'd buy us kids those chick tracks. Anybody ever read those chick tracks? Are you know what I'm talking about? Like the little comic book type tracks. And man, he'd give them to us kids and say, go give them to your classmates. And man, we talk about our fifth and sixth graders that we included in this group. And we had, when I was in fourth grade and fifth grade, I began to take those chick tracks with me. And I take them on the school bus. I start passing them around. You know what I found out? Those kids would read those things because they were cartoons. And I begin to get a burden. I get on the bus sometimes. I'm talking about as an elementary boy. I'd get on the bus, and all of a sudden, I'm not looking at those kids like I used to look at them. All of a sudden, I'm looking at them, and my heart begins to burn because I'm wondering, are these kids going to go to heaven, or are they going to go to hell? You see, I didn't care before I got saved. You know why? Because I was on my way to hell. But all of a sudden, when I find the truth and I get saved, you know what the natural reaction for someone who's truly saved? The natural reaction is to begin to have a burden for people that are not saved. Some of you say, well, preacher, you know what? Man, I had a friend that just kept bugging me and bugging me and bugging me, and that's why I finally came. You know why? Because her eyes have been opened to some things. God's done a work in her life. God's done a work in his life. And all of a sudden, he's concerned about you. And so let me just encourage you, now that you are saved, I want you to go to school this week, and I want you to look at things differently. I want you to begin to read your Bible. Preacher, I don't know if I'll understand it all. Well, just start in Matthew, the book of Matthew in the New Testament, and just begin to read it. And don't worry about reading a whole bunch, one chapter a day. That'd be good to start out with. And just read it slow and think about it and ask God to help you understand it. And you know what? You're going to begin to learn some things. You're going to see some things. You're going to go to school and you're going to see things differently. I've already talked about your parents, but some of you, for the first time in your life, saw your parents different in the last couple days. You walked home and you've got this new joy of salvation in your heart. And all of a sudden you look at mom and dad, who you love. Every child loves mom and dad. We may fuss with them at time, but every child down deep loves their mom and dad. And you all of a sudden look at them and think, wait a minute, I'm saved, but what about mama? What about daddy? You look over to brother or sister, maybe you fuss and fight, but you know what? Every brother and sister down in their heart love each other. And you begin to look and say, I wonder if they're saved. You all of a sudden have cousins come visit. I wonder if they're saved. You say, preacher, I didn't used to worry about that stuff. Why am I seeing things so different? Because you know what? Just as those two men came to Jesus, Jesus touched their eye. And from that time forward, they saw things they never saw before. That's what happened when you got saved. Now, young people, I want you to let God do a full work in your life. I want to read this poem, and I'll bet there's most of our people have heard this, but I have a feeling it may have been some time since you've heard it. I think one of the most beautiful poems in all of the world. It's called The Touch of the Master's Hand. Now, preacher, we've looked at the dead, and Jesus touched them with one touch and brought them to life. We've looked at lepers. Jesus touched them and cleansed them with one touch. We've looked at two blind men. Jesus touched them, and all of a sudden they see things they've never saw before. Oh, the difference when Christ touches a life. Here's the poem. Let me read it to you. 'Twas battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worth his while to waste much time on the old violin. But he held it up with a smile. What am I bidding, good folks? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar, then two, only two, $2. Who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the back of the room, far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then, wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening the loose strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as caroling angels sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, "What am I bid for the old violin?" And he held it up with the bow. $1,000? Who'll make it two? 2,000? Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, and going and gone, he said. And the people cheered, but some of them cried, "We do not quite understand. What changed? What changed its worth?" Swiftly came the reply, "The touch of the master's hand." I like this last little verse. And many a man, with life out of tune and battered and scarred with sin, is auctioned cheap to the thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going almost gone. But the master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that's wrought by the touch of the master's hand. By the way, church, you just watch some of these kids that kind of look like that rough, scarred up, battered up old violin. You just keep watching them. Just keep your eyes on them. Are you beginning now already, church, to see the subtle changes? It's amazing what happens when the master touches your life. Many of you, 22 young people, in the last 2 days came to a preaching service here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, heard their gospel, their eyes were opened to their sinfulness, their eyes was opened to their need of a Savior, and you know what they said? I want Jesus Christ to save me. They walked an aisle, was dealt with very carefully here by personal soul winners, prayed and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. You know what? The eternal God brought salvation to their heart and touched their lives. And in some ways, they'll never be the same. And the world may look at them as something that's cheap and something that's worthless, but all of a sudden now, because of God, their life has value and they're important. And I want to say to every one of you here, I don't know who's here and who's not, who's been saved and who's not been saved, but I promise you, the difference that God wants to make in your life, if you could only grasp it, if you could only understand it, if you'd let the Savior touch you, just like that dead man that was just like those lepers that were touched, just like those blind men, Christ would change your life forever. And I pray that it would be so for you today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Nobody looking around, please. And I want to say a word as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, if you already got saved, maybe you got saved Friday night, you got saved Saturday. You don't need to get saved again. You don't need to get saved every time you hear the gospel. You get saved one time and God saves you and He keeps you. But you may be here and say, preacher, the honest truth is if I died right now, I don't know for sure if I'd go to heaven. And I've worried about that, and I've thought about that at times. Maybe there's been those quiet times where you lay awake at night thinking, wonder what would happen to me if I was to die. Maybe now under the preaching of the Bible, God has convicted your heart as He convicted me as a young person of your sinfulness. And you have been introduced now, told of a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Why did He die, preacher, on that cross? He died for you. He died to pay for your sins. And He wants to save you right now. If you're here today, whether you're a teenager, a child, or an adult, if you're here today and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd like you to be saved today. Hey, preacher, if I had to answer that question honestly, if I was to die right now, do I know 100% sure I'd go to heaven? The answer would have to be no, I don't know that. Well, let me share this with you. People are praying for you. There was a day when I sat in a church lost. I thank God that I heard the truth. But if God is speaking to your heart, and you know that you're lost, and you know that you're a sinner, and you know that you need to be saved, maybe you just need some encouragement. I'd like to pray for you. By the way, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. I'm not going to come down and get you. But I will pray for you if you're here today without Jesus Christ as your Savior. Preacher, if I died right now, I don't know what would happen. But God is working in my heart. I don't think I'm saved. Would you please pray for me? Would you slip your hand up so I could pray for you real quick? Just slip your hand right up real quick. Put it right up and right back down, and we'll be glad to pray for you. Anybody here not for sure that they're saved? Anybody here not for 100% sure that you're saved? Any hands at all? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for these that have come. Lord, I know many of these that are visitors are here, dear God. They've come on a Sunday morning because they were saved. And I pray, Lord, that you will keep them in church and continue to open their eyes and change their lives, help them as they come and send them to the preaching of the Bible to begin to see things. I pray, Lord, that you would work a supernatural difference in their life. And Lord Jesus, use them in a powerful way. Help them to become, Lord, very important to the cause of Christ. Use them to bring their friends and their family to Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that you'd bless the invitation. Lord, thank you for the touch of the master's hand. Thank you for all that you do for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name.